We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. My subject this morning is, as you can see on your brochures, the gentleness and clemency of the Christ. We have a text that we will be working from, but before we do that, let's turn to a different place just to show you where we get the title from. And if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Also want to thank all those who complied with the ban on bow ties this morning. Next year there's going to be a ban on Planet Fitness keychains. Second Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, am encouraging you through the gentleness and clemency of the Christ, who in presence am humble among you, but being absent am bold toward you. That was a charge, by the way. He was accused, basically, of being a coward. They said, he hides behind letters from far away. He writes letters that are bold and scathing. When he actually gets here, he chickens out. And he sells. This is an idiom I've never heard anywhere in the world except by my wife, and she thinks it's very common. Like, everybody's heard of that. I never heard of it before her, and I've never heard of it since. But she would say that they were accusing him of selling wolf tickets. Anybody ever hear that? You heard that? Okay. I'm seeing a pattern. But they said he's selling wolf tickets. That means, like, you talk all big. Talk what you're going to do. And you're all big and bad. You're all mean. And then when you actually get there, when it's time to deal, you're all mousy and don't deliver on what you promised. So they said, you know, he writes this letter and then he actually gets there and he's so gentle among us. And so Paul writes in the gentleness and clemency of the Christ. And then he kind of throws this reference in there. So that's where we get it. Gentleness and clemency. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness. Clemency is the opposite of inclemency. And that which is clement is that which is pleasant. It's that which is, you delight in it. It's, no one has a problem with clemency. Clemency is, it's not severity. Clemency, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with severity. In its place, it's just not clemency. Severity is, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Paul would tell Titus, therefore, I want you to rebuke them severely, that they would be sound in the faith, not paying heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men in Crete. Severity, I don't know if you think of it this way, but severity, severe, comes from, it's very akin to sever. So the idea is something is cutting. But when you're cut, It may be perfectly spiritual in its place, but it's not clement. It's, in other words, what you feel from it, what you get from it. The clemency network, as we've referred to it in the past, are things like mercy, benevolence, kindness, loving kindness, maybe not devotion, because sometimes devotion can cut, but patience, forbearance, the clemency network. We're looking today at the gentleness and clemency of the Christ, and still, before we go to the text itself that we will be dealing with, turn to another that speaks of gentleness as it is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, to Matthew chapter 11 and beginning at verse 28. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ: "Come to me, all you toiling and having been overloaded, and I will refresh you. Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, because..." Now this tells you something about who you ought to learn from. You ought not learn from those that can't say this, or that this is not true about. "Learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart." It's the two chair illustration. I thought it was perfect. I thought that's leadership isn't just going and you look at the back of the person. Watch me. This is how we do it. And mimic me. That's what we get to do today. We get to do that with our Lord Jesus Christ today. We are usually, it seems, on Lord's Day mornings of Christocentric conference weekends, we are usually in the Gospels. And that is where we are today as well. That's where our text will be. And we get to therein view the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to do this thing, right? I'm going to play the Irish fiddle, if you were here last night, by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as he is presented in the Gospels. And now, okay, now go be like that. Go do that. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He says that after being self-defined and self-identified as gentle and lowly in heart, "and you will find refreshment for your souls." There's one way to know if the person you're listening to is gentle and lowly in heart. You get encouraged. There's refreshment to the soul. "For my yoke," that is, being yoked up with me as a teacher, "my teaching is kind, and my yoke, my load is light." So the Lord says that he is gentle. He is not demanding. He is not expecting so much that you can't carry it out. He's not a Pharisee who loads men with heavy burdens that cannot be borne, but will not so much as with a finger help you lift them. So what does he do? He gives you a very light burden and then helps you carry it. Examples of this. There are so many because this is the way he is. So if we just watch him, we're going to see this all the time. But the woman with the flow of blood, who sheepishly creeps up behind him, touches the fringe or the edge of his garment, is instantly healed. And his response to her when she coweringly realizes, I'm busted, I might as well come clean, and identifies herself as the person who touched him. Be brave, daughter. Your belief has saved you. Go in peace. She expected what she got from most men, particularly religious teachers. Here comes the next beatdown. Here comes the next verbal castigation. Now, right after that, second example, they go to their destination. They have arrived at their destination. The house of Jairus, whose daughter has died. Everyone is telling him discouragement. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. I picture him just looking at the man and saying what he said. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And then when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, do you know how old she was? 12 years old, right? Raises his daughter from the dead, and even the way he does it, he doesn't say, you know, what's her name, and call her out of Sheol by name with a booming, you know, command of God. It's rather, Talitha Kumi, which we're told is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. I'm doing that with a second generation now of little girls. That's the way I wake them up when they're at my house. Time to get up. I always wake them with, Talitha Kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. Once they turn 13, I'm done doing that. Okay, so. Peter, when called to full-time studenthood, depart from me, Lord, overlord, for I'm a sinful man. And I like to say it like this, right? No, let's make you the top apostle instead of all time. There is no question. I don't care that Paul wrote how much of the New Testament. He's not the top apostle. All right. I find that many churches these days are too Pauline. It seems like all the messages come from Paul's epistles, and they talk about Paul sometimes as if he is Christ. I believe the Pauline epistles, and I teach them, and they are inspired and infallible. I don't have anything against them. It's just like I get this Pauline flavor rather than this Christian flavor. You shouldn't go away thinking so much about Paul. You should go away having encountered Jesus Christ. But I don't have anything against Paul. Okay. But I do like to take up for Peter. Salvatore mentioned to me the other day that he never... fully bought into the idea. I hope I'm communicating this correctly. Okay, getting the thumbs up back there. Never fully bought into the idea that Peter was the top apostle. until he read recently in the accounts the list of the apostles, and it said first Peter. There's no question. It's almost like he said, the grace men that need to be apostles, the kind of grace that you need to be foundation in this church, and especially if you're going to be the top one of his apostles, it's almost like he said, I've got to find the one that's most aware of how unworthy he is. Oh, it's that one. The one that says, I don't think you even should be associated with me. I smear your name. The Lord doesn't care about how he comes off because he associates with people who are terrible sinners. The woman caught in adultery, all of it is the gentleness and clemency of the Christ. What is wrong with me that I don't learn to bring a handkerchief on Christocentric Conference Sunday? What is wrong with me? Don't anybody run out and do anything. It's fine. All right. Woman caught in adultery. Boy, the way he handles things is not the way I would handle it. I would think, I got to jump in there and rescue this woman. He's just, thank you sincerely. He's just, I'm going to let this play out, and I'm going to address this far more powerfully than if I got in there and tried to talk it fixed right now. I like when I meet white racists who I know will have other encounters with me, not like a one-time thing, because I think I'm not going to correct them at all. If I know I'll have more encounters with them, they're going to feel like the biggest idiots going when they meet my wife. After all that they say to me. I once met a black racist who was certain, the university over here, that whites were all evil. And he even had a problem. I've told this before, but he particularly had a problem with black Baptist preachers. He said, black Baptist preachers have done nothing to help the black man in this country. I said to him, correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't Martin Luther King Jr. a black Baptist preacher? And he refused to believe that I was not a racist. I thought, I'm not going to say anything. Saw him at Eaton Park with my wife. And the look on his face, that's the way Jesus does it. We're going to let this come to a head. And then when there's, it's at fever pitch, they're going to feel it worse than if I got it down here and didn't let some development happen. But when they're all gone, when he has shamed them so endearingly to his people, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. So it wasn't Neither do I condemn you. No matter how much you sin, where you never have to deal with it. You'll never have to deal with me, no matter how much you sin. It wasn't like that. It was, go, I don't condemn you. Now, stop sinning. You know what? There's power in stop sinning when it's preceded by neither do I condemn you. No condemnation is the power of stop sinning. John, lying on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ as they partook of the so-called Last Supper. There's a tenderness there. There's a gentleness there. You see, in my examples, it extends to men and women. The gentleness and clemency of the Christ. And then there's the example that becomes our text. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. Verse 36, but a certain one of the Pharisees was asking him that he might eat with him. And having entered into the house of the Pharisee, he reclined. That's how you ate, and that's important for our picture. There's a table, you're lying down, probably head in, feet out. And behold, that's the scripture way of saying, look at this. Watch this. Watch what happens. A woman in the city who was a sinner. Yeah, isn't everybody? Yeah, but not in the eyes of humans. Having realized that he was reclining in the house of the Pharisee, having brought in an alabaster flask of myrrh, and having stood behind by his feet. Do you see it now how she's behind? If there's a table, and they're lying with the head toward the table. His feet are out this way, right? And she stands behind him, but at his feet, wailing. Always translate this word this way. It's not just crying. You can see that I'm having difficulty now, all right, but this isn't wailing, okay? Some of you have actually seen me wail before, very few of you, but that's when you can't stop the air that's coming through your vocal cords because you're crying so heavily. In other words, there's voice behind it. There's voice behind your crying. So she is not. I think we tend to picture it this way, that she's weeping. She's not weeping. She's wailing. So besides everything else that is rather elephant in the roomish to this story, there's this noise that she's making. We're trying to have a meal here. We're trying to have a time here. And I've invited this person. And this woman has crashed the party. She's not invited. You know she isn't invited, right? She comes into this house and is seeing. The only reason she's there is because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. She does. Not only is she not invited, they don't want her there. She doesn't want to be there if you remove the Lord Jesus from the picture. She's never going to go there if the Lord Jesus Christ is there. But note this. It didn't matter what anybody else thought about her. All that mattered to her was the Lord Jesus Christ is there. So she went there to see, be with, encounter, and in this way bless the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man, Gordy people have a real hard time with this, right? That's going to be just terminology now, Bob. I mean, that's going to be... I don't know how many times we talked about this. I told them my little evangelical humor that I texted to you about. Every believer is either named Gracie or Gordy. And then, but I didn't tell them this, and Bob texted me back and said, we need to pray for the Gordship Salvationists. That's right. Amy particularly likes that one over there. So, man, if you got gourds, you got a hard time here. Wailing as she sees the one who has forgiven her. You must understand that she has to have believed already, right? Because why is this devotion there? Why is she so touched? What makes her think, I'm going to take this alabaster flask of myrrh? The flask was expensive, and she's going to break it. She doesn't care about expense when it deals with the Lord Jesus. But the stuff in it, the myrrh, is terribly expensive as well. What makes her think? This wasn't like the kind of thing where she's walking by. She's not Bartimaeus, where he hears this commotion and says, "What is that?" And, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth who passes by, and he just spontaneously, oh, this is my chance, and starts crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. This was planned, right? She had to plan it. She's walked from wherever she lives or from a store that she bought this at or something. She's walked with this with the intention of doing this to the Lord, to show her love for him, to show her appreciation. He had to have encountered her before. He had to have. We haven't in the text, but he had to. Even the way that he will end up speaking like this before he tells her about her sins being forgiven, he says that they are. He says that she, you kind of know the story, right? He tells Simon the Pharisee, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. This is before he tells her, your sins are forgiven. So the statement, your sins are forgiven you, is a reassurance. It's a reaffirmation. It's something that, hey, you all the time in this city, people will never forget. Everyone views you as a sinful woman. Everybody. So she keeps going through life with people trying to put that guilt back on her. So he keeps taking it off. Where did we end up here? Stood behind, wailing. She began to be wetting his feet with the tears, and she was wiping them with the hair of her head. So now she's got to get down behind him. She's got to not just be standing behind him wailing, but she's got to get down on her knees to use her hair as a towel, and was ardently kissing his feet. Now, this is the Greek word for to kiss, but it's got an intensifying preposition put on the top of it to make it a compound word, which means to like really kiss his feet. Okay, this does not look appropriate. I just want you to try to picture this. You try to picture what ardently kissing his feet means. There's nothing. When I picture it, I think I see how there isn't anything sexual in it. But how, if you're pure, you can kind of see there isn't anything amiss there. But if you're not, I can see how you could question it. And so I really want you just to see the really, you know, social atmosphere busting stuff that's going on here with this woman and with the Lord Jesus Christ here. And he's allowing it. He's allowing it. Verse 30, but having seen the Pharisee, the one having invited him, we don't know his name yet, but it's coming up, it's Simon, spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would be realizing who and what exotic kind of woman she is, who is touching him, because she's a sinner. Now, I think maybe the most telling thing here as to what kind of sinner we're talking about is the word exotic. All right. If you don't have that and you have an LMT, you need to get the updated version. All right. Because this is one of the updates that we did. We didn't recently update this, but there are two editions. The second put out a long time ago. But behold, what exotic kind of devotion the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God in 1 John. And when the Lord stills the wind with a word, they say, what kind of exotic man is this? There is a connotation. It's not the definition, but there's a connotation to the word exotic when someone might call a stripper. I don't think they use this term much anymore, but they used to refer to them as exotic dancers. All right. So the man is using the word exotic, which does not have a sexual overtone to it usually, but can, in context, mean this. He thinks that word in his mind. So most people just say this woman was a prostitute, and she probably is. I think that our translation of this word as exotic would even point that out even more. What exotic kind of a woman this is who is touching him, because she's a sinner. And having answered, Jesus said to him, and, you know, we've talked on this before, we've talked about this before, but answering the man's thought, Simon, I'm having something to say to you. So he was saying, teacher, say it. Two debtors were to a certain creditor. The one was owing 500 denarii, but the other 50. But they, not having anything to pay back, he forgave both. Therefore, maybe I don't want to even use words, but tone to say this next thing, to teach you with tone. Therefore, which of them? Tell me. Will be more devoted to him. Now, having answered, it's almost, I think, like an ominous tone to it, to Simon. Therefore, which of them? Tell me. Like, go ahead and tell me. will be more devoted to him. Now, having answered, Simon said, I'm presuming that one to whom he forgave the more. Right now, it's just some hypothetical, you know, thing. It's some intellectual fodder for him. But now we see why the question is asked. So he said to him, you judge straightly. Having turned to the woman, he spoke to Simon, you're seeing this? The woman? I entered into your house. Water upon my feet you did not give. But this woman, with her tears, wet my feet. And with the hair of her head, she wiped them. A kiss to me you did not give, but this woman, from which time I entered, wasn't letting up, ardently kissing my feet. With oil, my head you didn't anoint, but this woman, with myrrh, anointed my feet. Of which benevolence I am saying to you, her many sins have been forgiven her because she was much devoted. Have been forgiven her, you see, already, because she was much devoted. Now, the idea is certainly not that it was her devotion that merited the forgiveness of her sins. Rather, it is that the forgiveness of her sins merited her great devotion. But for whom little is forgiven is little devoted. All right. Now, I want to spend some time on something that I don't think we tend to look at. I want us to spend some time on being forgiven little. Being forgiven little. Total depravity is not, as Rick had said one time here, it's not that you are as bad as you can be, but it's that you're as bad off as you can be. Rick didn't word it like that. R.C. Sproul worded it like that, and that I like that. So you can within total depravity, which means you're fallen to the point where everything is affected. That's what's total about it. My will is shot. I can't choose Jesus Christ. That's the point behind total depravity. All right. It doesn't mean that you can't be more evil. You couldn't be any more evil. You know, you could. It doesn't mean that we're all exactly equal in our evil, and that's total. That's not the total thing behind total depravity. Total is it hit my mind and my emotions and my will. It's my the fullness of my heart. Okay. So may we recognize something that this is saying that I don't think we recognize generally. I don't think that evangelicals generally recognize this. May we recognize that as far as acts of commission of sin go, some of us have more and many sins, and others of us don't have as much. So that if we counted up your sins, if we could do that, nobody can count that. The one that hasn't sinned much still can't count. It's still a number that you can't count to. But relatively speaking now, he doesn't deny that Simon has not sinned as much as this woman has. He does recognize that her sins are, relatively speaking, many. Okay? Simon kept his nose clean. Simon was respectable. Simon, you know, didn't choose to sin overtly. And the woman has, and we might kind of hypothesize and speculate why, because nobody would want to do this. Nobody would want that lifestyle. So we can think of the badness of life that led her to such a thing. And but that's not what I want to do. I want to say, Jesus said, her sins, which are many. It's true. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven her. So many of them are gone because all of them, or the many, are gone because she was much devoted. But for whom little is forgiven is little devoted. That is, Simon, I don't know if I want to say he sinned little. There's another problem here. And that problem is his sin is one that is constant and pervasive all the time. It's self-righteousness. It's Phariseeism. It's there all the time. If one thinks like this, right now they're sinning. Right now they're sinning. Right now, right now, right now. And she's of the kind of sin that she sins then, and then again down the road, and then tomorrow. All right, but he's in constant sin. But as far as just kind of recognize that the normal sense of language here, just kind of recognize that what he's saying is things that have been labeled that sin, like don't do that. She's done it, and she's done it a lot. And it is the awareness of the magnitude of her sin, coupled with the consciousness of her forgiveness, that has made her really devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you this question. Let's say you're a parent. Which of the two do you want? You say, I want both. I want both. But listen, if you're a parent, which of the two of these do you want? Do you want a good kid, never gets in any trouble, my son is so good. My daughter's a good girl. You know, but doesn't really love you that much. Or do you want the child who causes you to groan? Or do you want it from time to time? But they love you deeply. Do you want the perfect kid, or do you want the imperfect kid who's got abundant affection for you? I want the imperfect kid that's got abundant affection for me. That's the one I want. Understand? Yeah, sure, you want them both, right? But you can't have them both. So which one do you want? Now, if you think that way, let's say you don't know what God's doing, you don't know what you're talking about. I, as one pastor used to put it, I tap on this rather regularly. This idea of we don't know what God's doing like ever. We know what the Bible says. We know eschatology, because God told us the future. We don't know why that person went there. We don't know why this happened. We don't know why I had financial collapse. We don't know why. We just don't know why anything. Right, Sean? That's like Ecclesiastes stuff. I mean, Ecclesiasties says, just quit trying to figure stuff out. You're dealing with God. Think you can really track him out? You think you can follow the tracks and say, I've come to everything? Okay. This woman. Now, is she affirmed? Man, is she affirmed? These people are, this man's important. There's all kinds, in the Jewish community, there's all kinds of people in this house. You don't think it's just Simon, Jesus, and this woman, right? I mean, there's people in this house, and there's this happening. And verse 48, so he said to her. Now, I don't want to quite leave that yet. Listen. Are you greatly devoted to the Lord? Can we face the uncomfortable reality of this teaching, this one, not mine, like, but what's in here? Can we face this? People who are forgiven a lot, relatively as relative righteousness goes, they're devoted a lot. Because they don't take forgiveness as old hat. It's real and it's powerful to them. Now, 48. So he said to her, something that's already happened. All right, he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those reclining with him, so you see, more than just Simon and her, began to be saying among themselves, who is this? Who's also forgiving sins? Now, we've seen the thoughts of two groups. One is only in one group. Though it's classic Pharisaical thinking, probably every Pharisee in the house is thinking the same way that Simon was. If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is and wouldn't let her touch him. And then, who is this who forgives sins? Nobody can forgive sins except God, they're thinking. Yeah. We don't have a problem with that. So he said to the woman, verse 50, and here's more. It's been happening all of this passage, but here's more of our subject. The gentleness and clemency of the Christ. Your belief has saved you. Be going in peace. Now, I think why do we have this? Your belief has saved you. Be going. I think when we taught this, I believe I spoke about this when we taught this in the Dietasaurum. But he gets her out of there rather quickly. It seems abrupt. It seems, I've often said, most of you, hopefully not me, but many of you would not last 1 week with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would offend you. Two different ways. He'd offend you by how merciful he was to people that you did not think should be treated this way so well. And he would offend you because he would say things bluntly, curtly. He would say things, he wouldn't dress it up a lot. You know, he's not me, who takes a long time to say something. You could have said that in 30 seconds. Instead, you'd had to take and explain everything in the history. I'm a storyteller. You know, he's not me. Now, why am I a storyteller? I've been labeled as such somewhat recently. Why are you a storyteller? Because I don't want more problems. I want you to understand, and I want you to understand me thoroughly. I want you to understand that when I say this, and I could just say it like that and go, but I know how people are. And I know that you're going to read that the wrong way. I know you're going to attribute certain motives to me when I say that. I know that this. Can I short circuit this by making it long? In other words, let me explain. Let me preface. Let me tell you, this is what I mean. This is not what I mean. So you can live with me a little longer until you get offended at me. Some of us would get offended if we were with the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. He would be just the most. He isn't. He's gentle and clement. But from, especially if you're 21st century American, oh my land, like everything is a major, you know, offense. And no, listen, he just doesn't mince words. And people would get offended by him all the time. Some of the things that he said, it wasn't the way he said it. It was what he said. Cut right through you. And it was kindness. Let the righteous hammer me. A loving kindness. People don't take hammer as loving kindness. They take that as cruel. They take that as harsh. So, you know this. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. How about this? Behold the gentleness and the gentleness of Christ. That is, this woman gets one kind of gentleness. He is going to be gentle to this woman in two ways. He's going to be gentle to this woman in the way that he interacts with her. But then he's also going to be gentle to the woman in the way that he interacts with him. And the gentleness toward that woman in his interaction with Simon is not felt as gentleness because it isn't with Simon. Simon, you need to be pulled up. You need to be put in your place for what you're doing with this woman, the way you treat this woman. Okay? So the gentleness of Christ. Now, the gentleness and clemency of Christ has done what with her? Received her ministry to him. Set things straight with Simon. Reaffirmed her acceptance with himself, with the Lord, and with God, the Father. And finally, this is awkward, isn't it? Okay, so let's not let you feel any awkwardness anymore. Go. In peace. Go in tranquility of heart. Go don't without any consternation. Go without any worry. God, the God, Creator, Almighty of the universe, has affirmed you. I know that some of you don't know what this means, but there's the God of the universe, and then there's Simon. Dust speck. Let's talk a little bit about the gentleness of affirmation that was seen with this woman. Who doesn't get offended by Jesus Christ? Not everybody has to be offended by Jesus Christ. Who doesn't get offended by Jesus Christ? When you ask him a question and he answers you, bah! Some get offended. Somebody else asks him a question and he answers, bah! Just like that. No, this one doesn't get offended, that one does. What's the difference? Well, that one's self-oriented. Okay, like that. It's all about how he approached me. Okay. This one, it's Christ-oriented. It's Christ talked to me. I heard this thing. I heard this statement one time. I think I told you years ago about it. There was a rather aloof pastor of a giant church. And there was one of the, you know, you never rub shoulders with the rank and file of the clergy. And one day, one guy saw him in the hallway going up to the pulpit or something. And he was so excited. He told his friend. He went up to his friend. He said, "The pastor spoke to me. The pastor spoke to me." And his friend said, "What did he say?" He said, "Get out of my way." Like he was so thrilled that the pastor spoke to him, but he said, "Get out of my way." Okay, now I grant you that's not a pastor. It's not a real pastor. Jesus isn't saying, "Get out of my way." You know, but my point is, he was focused on the privilege of meeting this person that he probably shouldn't have been too honored by meeting. But they're locked into the Lord. They love the Lord. And the Lord. The Lord talked to me. Jesus Christ talked to me. If he said two words to me, it's more than I deserve. I deserve hell. He talks to me all the time. He wrote a Bible to us. It's fantastic. He's brought me to himself by death, resurrection from the dead. Okay. I've told you this story, right? A long time ago, I know I have, because I've recently retold it, and I was told that I told it. I asked. Usher in a church, right, supposed to control some of what's going on, not heavy-handedly, but like, okay, they got this baby sitting back there, baby's crying, some kind of disruption. It's very distracting. That is actually very distracting to me. And so the pastor says, "Usher, deal with that situation." And he deals with the baby, gets the baby out of the room, mother and baby go out of the room, and just problem solved. And afterwards, a man came up to the usher and said, "Man, he spoke to you so harshly. I would never come to church here if my pastor spoke to me like that." I'm going to lose it in a minute. But his answer was, "Oh, you don't understand. My pastor can talk to me any way he wants to. I don't care what it sounds like to you. You don't know where I come from. You don't know that he's the one that rescued me. You don't know how much he loves me. My pastor can say anything to me any kind of way he wants to, because I know he loves me." There was nothing unloving in the way he spoke to me. All right, now watch. We are often, we pastors, Bob, Rick, we are often the, why am I crying? I know why. I'll tell you. Because Jesus Christ is beautiful. His gentleness and his clemency is so touching. Okay. Where was I? Help. Yeah, thank you. Boy, you're on a roll. So, many times we are made, because of our visibility, we are made the fulcrum through which negative people can leverage gripes, and you get church splits and things like this. And let's make that man the issue. We're never the issue. Never. Okay. Let me tell you, if you ever want, let me give you a real quick primer in sparking church splits. I'll teach you how to do it right now. Ready? If you want to do it that way, by making the pastor the issue, here's how you do it. Don't even waste your time with women like this. Don't waste your time with this kind of person. Don't waste your time with ushers like that. Because you're going to go nowhere. You grew up, you kind of stayed out of trouble, you got married, you had kids, you got the picture life, and you don't have a great deal of problems. Right? Money's kind of tight. Yeah, that's baby stuff. I mean, get over it. Grow up. Get tough. You can't go to Eaton Park this week. Nothing. Okay? You really don't have high level afflictions in your life. You can maybe get these people in a church against that pastor. Okay? Here's who you won't get. You won't get those who have been sexually trafficked and that pastor saved them. You won't get the small-souled person who can't deal with life and the pastor is there for them at all hours of the night, every night, never thinking of himself. You'll never get that person. You'll never get the person to join you who was an alcoholic and who ruined his marriage and ruined his life and now is dying of pancreatic something. And no matter how many times he screwed up, his pastor was always there. And his pastor went to bars and dragged him out of there. You'll never get the person who the pastor was there when they were put down, when they were fired, when they divorced, and they didn't have any place to go. The person that the pastor let live with them in their house. You'll never get that person. You'll never get the person on your side who lost their job and the pastor supported them. I'm not talking emotionally. I'm saying you'll never know it, but he paid for everything. He paid their water bills. He paid their gas bill, their electric bill, their rent. You'll never get that. You'll never get those people. You'll never get them. Somebody told me I think it was yesterday, and it's not perfectly true, but it doesn't need to be corrected because I know what they mean. You saved my life. You'll never get that person. Get the people that don't have high-level problems. You forget this woman. You'll never turn this woman against Jesus Christ. Because that's the only man. Maybe she had a father and the father died. I don't know. We can't be certain. The point is, this is the one in 1,000 men that cared for her and met her and forgave her and gave her the forgiveness of God. I can guarantee you in that multitude that cried, "Crucify, crucify him," she wasn't one of them. Even if she was there, she's not opening her mouth. Because of the gentleness and clemency of Christ, she was committed to him. She was devoted much. She was his forever. This is going to surprise you, but when I tell you how many times I have said this thing that I'm going to tell you about to people, and it's what the Lord did with this woman. It's what the Lord did with this woman, okay? This will surprise you. And you'll think, what's going on? And I guess you can think that. I guess that's valid. But I have told people many times. I was counting them in my mind today as I thought about things. I don't care if this person or that person rejects you. I don't deal with the lost. I preach the gospel all the time, but I mean, you know I'm talking about believers. I get told somewhat, well, let's put it this way, I get told too regularly for my liking, too frequently for my liking, that I don't feel accepted in church. I feel like I'm not, I feel like nobody likes me. I don't have friends, whatever. Or even worse, I get attacked. Certain individuals attack me when I go to church. Okay? Okay, we reason about that. We talk about that lots of different directions. But I have said to, I remember five, but I think it's more. I remember telling people this. Okay. Under the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm the leadership in this church, and I like you, and I want you here. So you just come and don't be concerned. You just come, six. I just thought of number six. You just come and know if that's the way you feel, block out all those other people and say, Timothy loves me and wants me here. Now, the last time I did that was after our service last night for about, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half. It's why I was so late coming to the Scardinas, because I had a person in crisis and who felt that way for quite understandable reasons. My daughter. And I was sitting on the S.W. Jack building steps late last night with her, and I told her, listen, I'm the pastor of this church, and I love you. I want you here. Okay? Now listen to me. Now let's go. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Some of you are terrified what I'm going to say because I just said I'm going to go out on a limb here. It's not much of a limb because I know exactly, I know every heart that I'm dealing with here when I say this. Okay? Carmen, the leadership of your church wants you there. Okay. Gracie, this is the leadership of your church. The leadership of your church loves you and wants you there. What did Jesus say to this person? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to this woman? Basically, in Timothean paraphrase, I don't care about Simon. I love you, and I want you. I'll never not want you. Try to get this person to turn on Jesus. There's a verse that if it wasn't in the Bible, you would say it's wrong in pseudo-spirituality. Should you be zealous? Should you be zealous for a pastor? Paul says, please, it's not about me. But Paul says, when Timothy came back with your good report and that you always have good remembrance of us and your zeal for me. See, that sounds, you would think that's wrong. This woman has, because of her many sins, being forgiven. This woman has zeal for Jesus Christ. This is the most beautiful life, not the woman, but the Lord. This is the most beautiful life that has ever graced this earth. Because of his gentleness and his clemency. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.